Good morning, church.
What a mighty God we serve.
You know, when I listen to everything that has happened during the worship, and especially when we prayed for our country, one of the things that struck me is that we all have a common heritage as children of God. And I think for me, that is the amazing thing. But we'll come back to those prayers that we prayed and those issues that we raised a little bit later. I think we know that many times in the Bible, the Lord's people are told to wait. There's so many instances in the Bible where the word wait is used. And I think even in our own lives sometimes, when we've prayed for something or when we are trusting God for something in our lives, quite often the instruction is wait. And I'm sure you can testify to that from your own lives. And there's a couple of places that I'll just mention in the Bible where this instruction to wait is issued. If we take Psalm 27, verse 14, and I'm not going to ask you to look at these, I'll just go through them relatively quickly. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 is quite a well-known scripture as well. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Remember, it goes on to say they will rise up like eagles. They will not be weary. They will not faint. The whole issue of being obedient when God calls us to wait. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where Jesus told his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." And that was the gift of the Holy Spirit, remember? So, and there's so many other examples that we can use where the instruction was to wait. And as I've said, even in our own lives, there are occasions when God has said, wait. And the problem is that if we do not wait when God is telling us to, and we run ahead of what he wants to bless us with, we can lose out on the blessing of God. If the instruction is for us to wait, then that is what we should do. But there are times when the Lord says, don't wait, go. And it is those instances that I want to talk about this morning. And this today is the first in a series that we are going to be doing called Now Go. And I remember when Zach was preaching here the other day, a couple of Sundays ago, there were a couple of very simple things that he reminded us, not the massive truths that we might have missed out on, but quite often God just drops a couple of words in our hearts that we should be obedient to. And this series over the next couple of weeks is going to deal with that. Now go. And it's a command from God. And when I looked and I put my teacher's hat on and I analyzed now go, the now I realized is a command. There's an immediacy about it. There's an urgency about it. The command isn't when you're ready, then go. It is now go. And go, we would have said in primary school, is a doing word. It's an action. So we are being called by God now when he gives the instruction. Don't dilly-dally. Now is the time to go. It's a call to go, to get into action. And it is by learning where the Lord wants us to go and by obeying him that we learn what his will is for us. Pam quoted one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 12, verse 1 to 3, and I'll use the older version. That was the Message Bible version that Pam used, and it's an amazing scripture, but I will talk about that. But it is about having our minds remade, and when our minds have been made and remade and we no longer conform to what the world is calling us to do, then we get to know what God's will is for us. But maybe the best example in the Bible for me about now go was the Great Commission, which Jesus gave to his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bible, we can turn to it in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Can you imagine what would have happened if the disciples did not obey that command to go? Where would we be today? Because it is because of their obedience to that command, now go, that we have received the gospel. We have access to the throne of grace because of their obedience to God. And for me, what is really important is that assurance that He will be with us until the end of the age. So we're not called to go alone. He will be with us. Some other examples are Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24. There's a couple in Matthew. If you turn to this is, I found to be an interesting now go. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Sorry, my eyes are not as good as they should be. And it is in relation for us coming here, receiving communion and so on. And it says this: "But I tell you, if anyone..." Am I on? Sorry. Matthew 5, 23. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, And there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Go. Do not come to offer your gifts in a situation of unforgiveness. But what struck me a number of years ago, and I'll talk about that just now, it's not if you have anything against your brother. No. It's if you know that your brother has anything against you. That's a different story. And quite often we are aware that somebody in our family, in our work situation, wherever, that somebody has something against us. God is calling us to go and to reconcile with them. Sometimes when God calls us to go, it's not easy. It is quite difficult, but if He promises that He will be with us when He asks us to go, that is very important. The last one I want to use is Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. The story of the rich man who came to Jesus. Remember that? That's an interesting one as well. And it really doesn't have anything to do with wealth. It is about the things that we hold so close to our hearts that we do not want to give up. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Well, I'll say from verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept, because all the commandments he had kept since he was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. God doesn't always call us to do the easy things in life. It may be that he's calling us to share, but we'll talk about that just now. So there are many examples, and I can carry on with them, but I want to go to one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and that is Moses. Please turn in your Bibles with me, if you have them, to Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we'll read some selected verses from there about the story of Moses. But before I go there, I want to ask a question that I would like you to think about seriously. When did God last tell you, now go? Think about that for a moment. Can you remember what it was about when he said, now go in your life? Did you obey him? And if not, why not? I'd like us all to think about that, and we'll come back to it a bit later. When I last spoke here, I told you about my conversion experience, and maybe some of you were here when I spoke about it, and about the challenges that I faced from my parents and siblings who threatened to disown me. Some of you may remember that. You see, I had to choose whether to obey man, namely my family, or to obey God. And at that time, I had two scriptures that I was weighing up. On the one hand, that commandment that tells me to honor my father and my mother, it's the only commandment that has a promise. My question to God was, am I dishonoring my parents by honoring you? And because in... where am I going to go again? Matthew 10, verse 37... And I just want to read that quickly. Matthew 10, verse 37 says this. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And I had to say to God at that time, and that is where Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 came in. It was one of the first scripture verses that I received in terms of getting direction when I had just committed my heart to the Lord. And it has remained such an important guide for me through life. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, and this is it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And for me, that was the guidance that I needed at that time. And God has been, he's been amazing in terms of being with me and guiding me through my life. He assures us that He will be with us. Very often the consequences of obedience can be quite serious. But back to Moses and his encounter with God. We all know the story about Moses and the burning bush. And if we look at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, we see the story of Moses, who was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He had run away after murdering an Egyptian who was abusing some of the Israelites, and he murdered him and he ran away. And he went to stay with his father-in-law and was tending his sheep, and he was going around the mountain of Horeb, and there he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed by the fire. And he stepped closer to try and see what is going on. And God said, "Moses, Moses," and what is written outside on the board, Moses answered, "Here I am." But we'll come back to that as well, because that is such an important part of God's call on our lives, our response to God when He calls us. So that is the beginning of the story, but God then speaks to Moses and gives him the now go instructions. And from verse 7, if you will look with me at verse 7, he says, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt.'" Do you believe God has seen the misery of His people in South Africa and the prayers that we are raising up just now? "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." I did that quite well, actually. "And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. Now go." And he gives him two instructions, two now go instructions. "I'm sending you to Pharaoh," that's the first thing, "to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt," and that's the second thing. Two very, very big instructions. Now go and do these two things. Yeah. Then Moses enters into a whole long discussion with God, an argument with God. And how many of you know that if you enter into an argument, God, there can only be one winner, and it's not you? In verse 11, he says, this is Moses starting with his litany of excuses to God about why he is not the right person, he believes, to do what God is calling him to do. And he says, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" He felt that he was not worthy to go to the highest office in the land, especially to go there and say, "Listen, God has told me to tell you, let my people go." Do you know what the result was of him going? He went to Pharaoh, and he did. Pharaoh just raised the bar a bit more and told his taskmasters, "They're making bricks out of clay and straw. They must go and look for their own straw. We used to supply them with straw." And he made life for the Israelites that much more difficult. And Moses must have thought, "I am from a nation of slaves. I mean, there are other people better than what I am." And quite often that is what happens, where we come from maybe a lower status in society, and we feel, no, God has got to choose somebody up there. in order to do all the important things. And that's a lie from the devil. In verse 13, he's also afraid to go to the leaders of the Israelites because he says, they're going to ask me, who told you to lead us out? What is God's answer? And this is an amazing thing, that for every excuse that Moses made, God had an answer and a solution. And he said to them, tell them that I am sent me. And that was the Old Testament name for God. I am sent me, and they will understand. And the Israelites accepted Moses' leadership. You see, God doesn't send us to do something unless he equips us to do what he's sending us to do. He's with us, and he equips us to do that. But that didn't stop Moses. He carried on. He must have thought, listen, I'm a murderer. I killed somebody. I've done something wrong in the past. Surely God wants somebody good to go and not a bad person like myself. Sometimes we think that as well. Our past, we think of what we have done. But somebody prayed earlier, there is now no, I think it was you, Angie, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the truth that we must never allow Satan to rob us of. But Moses wasn't too sure that, that he was going to get away with having killed somebody and now being the mouthpiece of God on such an important task. Then he went on. And he had a speech defect. I don't know what it was, whether he stuttered or what it was. And he says, I can't talk. I won't be able to do that. Another excuse. What does God say? Actually, God got angry with him at that stage. And God said to him, there's your brother Aaron. You will tell him what I tell you, and Aaron will be your mouthpiece. You see, God provides. He always provides a way for us. And I was thinking, there was Moses, a shepherd, say a criminal, not exactly a criminal, a murderer who was on the run, somebody with a speech defect and so many other things. And he must have thought, you know what, my CV really isn't up to what is needed for this job. And what does he say? Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Hey? Send someone else to do it. In chapter 3, verse 12, God tells Moses, I will be with you. God is not going to call you to do something or leave you alone without providing everything that we need to accomplish his work. So eventually, Moses went to Pharaoh. And as I say, Pharaoh didn't take it kindly. He raised the bar quite a bit and so on. So what did God have to do? God brought 10 plagues on the people of Egypt. You remember them? Frogs and locusts, and the last one obviously being the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. And that is where the whole Passover comes, where the Israelites were told by an angel to kill a lamb and put the blood over the lintels of their doors. But in order to convince Pharaoh, God brought those 10 plagues upon the people of Israel. And Moses did lead the people out of Egypt. So he did obey God. Ultimately, he obeyed God. Was it now? No. Moses first had this argument with God about that. One of the things about the story of him leading the people out of Egypt to Israel is they took 40 years. If you looked on a map how close that is, but anyway, that's a story for another day. So let's go back to that question that I asked at the beginning. What is God calling you to do? I listened to the prayers that we prayed earlier for government to be changed, for hospitals, for education, for so many things that need to be changed in our country. How is God going to change that? Unless you and I say, "Here I am, Lord." In whatever little way it is that God is calling us. So I'm asking again, what is His now go call in your life, in my life? What is He calling you to do? Now, it might be something as huge as calling you to be a missionary to Outer Mongolia or something. God does call people to do that. But it might be something else. He might be asking you to go to a person that you have a difference with and to make peace and be reconciled. It might be for you to make that call to someone in your family or some friend, a call that you've been putting off for a long time. It might be to get involved with helping the poor or the sick or the orphans or prisoners. God might be calling us to do that. Or to be more involved in the church and to offer our services to the elders. It might be. And quite often, God's call is for us to look at our lives and see the sin, the habits, the bad habits that we have, the addictions that we may have in our lives. And He might be saying, now go and repent of those sins and turn away from them and turn to Me. That might be what God is calling us to do. What is He calling you to do? What is His call on your life? As His disciples, we are called to be His hands and His feet in the world. As I say, how else is He going to do it? Yes, we can pray and God hears and answers prayers, but quite often He says, now you go. And when we say that He calls us to be His hands and feet, what does that mean to us? Being His hands and His feet. In a world full of suffering, full of poverty and pain, hunger, hurt, evil, hatred, broken families, and so many other ills, what is God calling you, calling us to now go and do? Or are we going to be like Moses, content just to look after our sheep, to be in a place of comfort? God, don't disturb me. I'm fine where I am. And making a whole lot of excuses not to go. Remember, again, I say that He has promised to be with us so that we will not have to do it in our own strength. And we have the Holy Spirit in us to lead and guide us. Last weekend, I had the privilege to be part of the leadership team at a three-day Emmaus walk at Africa Enterprise. And this weekend, there is a walk there for women. The men go the one weekend, the women the second. And I will not say what I said to you about why men go before women. That might be perceived as being sexist, so I won't say that. The purpose of that walk, and it's a spiritual, not a physical walk, it's a spiritual walk. The purpose of the walk is to help people into a deeper relationship with Jesus and to encourage them to be His hands and His feet in a broken world. Some of those guys who came, you could see they were a bit skeptical when they first arrived. Some of them, I think, were told by their wives to go. I'm sure of that, looking at their faces. But during the weekend, you could see the change. And by Sunday evening, it was amazing to hear the enthusiasm in the testimonies of this group of men to make a difference in the troubled world for Jesus. They were encouraged to now go and be Christ's hands and feet. As I bring this to a close, I want to remind you what Moses said when God called him from the burning bush. Again, that sign outside. Here I am. Very similar if you remember when a young Samuel was with the priest Eli, and he heard a voice calling him, and he thought it was Eli calling him. And what is his response? Here I am. And three times he heard the voice, and three times he went to Eli until Eli told him. And it's what I'm hoping that we will say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We're going to listen to a song now, "Here I Am, Lord." I suggest that we remain seated as we listen, and if you do know it, and I'm sure a number of you do know, if you can join in the song, but particularly pay attention to the words of the song.